Five, four, three, two, one, zero. All engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff. 32 minutes past the hour. Liftoff on Apollo 11. Tower cleared.
I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the Earth. No single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind or more important for the long-range exploration of space, and none will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish.
Roger, Eagle, send dot.
Roger, how does it look?
Eagle has wind.
Roger.
Okay, engine stop.
We copy you down, Eagle.
Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed.
Roger, Tranquility. We copy you on the ground. You got a bunch of guys about to turn blue. We're breathing again. Thanks a lot.
Okay, I just checked getting back up to that first step. That isn't collapsed too far.
I'm going to step off the land now. That's one small step for man. One
giant leap for mankind. Here, men from the planet Earth, first set foot upon the moon. July 1969, AD.
Some way, when those two Americans stepped on the moon, the people of this world were brought closer together. That it is that spirit, the spirit of Apollo, that America can now help to bring to our relations with other nations. The spirit of Apollo transcends geographical barriers and political differences. It can bring the people of the world together in peace.
Into the unknown. It's July 20th, 1969, when Neil Armstrong said this famous line, "This is one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind." Talk about the unknowns. When you talk about men landing on the moon, there were so many unknowns. I think one of the first things we were relieved to find out was that the moon was not made of green cheese. Like, they actually believed in the 1500s to 1600s. They actually believed that that of the moon. But there was other unknowns as the men on the moon, as they landed there. One of the biggest ones was the surface of the moon itself. Would the lunar module sink into the moon's surface? Viola, Neil Armstrong's mom, one of her greatest fears was that when Neil would go and step off onto the moon's surface, that he would be swallowed up by the surface. When the astronauts returned, they were put and they were kept in quarantine for 21 days because they didn't know whether or not they'd been exposed to any type of harmful bacteria and unknown elements. As we continue our study in the book of Joshua, we come to the point of the unknown for the people of Israel. I want to let you know that the people of Israel have never been to this place before in all of their history. They have never been here before. It is completely unknown, and God tells them that in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. He says this, "You have never been to this place before." And while we'll never step onto the moon, and while we'll probably not be at the edge of the Jordan River, it doesn't mean that we don't have unknowns in our lives, just like the people of Israel. I want to let you know that you will, if not already, encounter unknowns in your life. You will have unknowns. The unknown of going to college for the very first time and trying to figure out schedule and places and all that type of thing. The unknown of a new job. It's the unknown of a new relationship with somebody else. It's the unknown of parenting, especially when it comes to the terrible twos. It's the unknown of empty nesting. It's the horrible unknown of divorce. It's the unknown of terminal illness. It's the unknown of experiencing the death of somebody that you love very dearly. It's the unknown of parents as they watch their adult children walk away from the Lord. They walk away from faith and they walk away from the church and the pain that goes with that, and that's the unknown. And then there's the unknown of just older age, right? You don't move as fast. Your mind is not as quick as it used to be. And just like Israel, as they stood on the banks of the Jordan, entering into the unknown, what did they do? How did they prepare? What happened? You know, how did they prepare to encounter and walk through the unknowns of their life? And that's our lesson for today. Today, what we want to do is this, is that we want to reach back into Scripture, specifically if you want to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4. Those are the two chapters we're going to be in. And what were the principles of the people of Israel? What did they have to say yes to that allowed them to be able to cross over into the Jordan River? Cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land and safely enter that promised land into the unknown. What principles did they have to say yes to? And that's what we want to explore today. The yeses that the people of Israel said in order to be successful to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land. And the first yes is this. They had to say yes to doing things God's way. While this is the first time the Israelites had successfully entered the promised land, it was not the first time that they had tried to enter the promised land. I want us to go back 40 years. 40 years in Israel's history. It's been 2 years since they've been released from slavery in Egypt. And during that 2 years, they've gone to Mount Sinai, they've received the law, they've built a tabernacle, and now they are at Kadesh Barnea. It's the very bottom here, Kadesh Barnea. And they are primed at the best place possible to be able to go into the promised land. This is the best place possible to do that. Before they do that, Moses makes a decision that he's going to send out 12 spies. And he sends out 12 spies, and for 40 days, these 12 spies explore the land, and they come back and they give the report. 10 of the 12 spies, they say this: there's no way we could do this. There's absolutely no way. God, I don't know why God freed us from Egyptian slavery just to take us out here in the desert to die. Only two of them said this: we could do this. With God's help, we could do this. It was Joshua and it was Caleb. And unfortunately, being rebellious and hard-hearted, the Israelites decided to believe the majority and not the minority. And so what God said to them was this. I tell you what's going to happen now. For every day that the spies explore the land, you're going to have to spend that in wandering in the wilderness. And not only that, if you're 20 years older, you're going to die in this desert. You will not gain the promise of the promised land. And you would think at this moment in time, after seeing everything that the Israelites had saw, how that God had at every turn punished disobedience. At every turn, he had punished disobedience. After he had taken care of Egypt, and after he would punish all sites of rebellion and complaining, you would think they would just simply accept the judgment and just move on. But here's the problem. They didn't. And what they decided to do is to go into the land, but they decided to go into the land without God. One of the scariest verses in the Bible is found in Numbers chapter 14, verse 44 and 45. Let me tell you why this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Let's read it. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high point of the hill country though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Horem. Now here's what's scary about that verse, three things. Number one is, in their presumption, they just decided that they were going to do this, whether God was with them or not. And then they didn't take Moses, nor did they not, they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant, which will play a little bit, a bigger role later on. Scariest verse in the whole wide world. And when Israel decided to do things their own way, let me just tell you, they were never ever going to be successful in conquering the promised land. They were never going to conquer the unknown of the promised land. Now let's fast forward 40 years. The people of Israel are at the most unlikely place to take the promised land. They're at the most unlikely place. They've had to deal with Moab, and they have to deal with Amnon, and they had to deal with all these foreign countries. And this, and not only that, now they got a river to cross in flood season. It's the most unlikely place ever to go into the promised land. And yet, God promises them success. Why? Because they were going to do it God's way. And that's the difference, doing it God's way. I want you to think for just a second how doing things God's way is so counterintuitive to our culture. It is so counterintuitive to our culture. Think about this, all right? Think about God's way, just simply doing and obeying God's way. It goes something like this. If you want to get to the top, then you go to the bottom and serve. If you want your needs met, then first meet the needs of others. If you want to resolve conflict, don't wait. Go to that person immediately and take care of it. Be humble rather than proud. If you want to be rich, be the person that gives away the most. Be forgiving rather than keeping a record of wrongs. And the point is, over and over and over again, is this. Whatever unknown that you're entering into, here's the first thing you need to remember. You need to always do things God's way. Always do things God's way. If you ever want to succeed, if you ever want to succeed at the unknowns in your life, you must do things God's way. Number two is this. Say yes to consecration. Before the people of Israel were to go in, God had one command for them. The first thing he told them to do is this. He said this. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and the Lord will do amazing things among you. Some versions say holy. Make yourself holy. Now, I got to be honest with you is this. Consecration is one of those churchy words. All right? I mean, when's the last time you ever used that word, right? I mean, this last week, I can almost guarantee you that you never used the word consecration. And so when we come to this, the question is this. What in the world is God asking the people of Israel to do? What does this look like to consecrate yourself? Well, let's first look at the definition. To consecrate yourself means to be, there's a separation, there's a sacredness, there's a partness. There is this idea of being set apart for God's use. But there's also another part to understanding consecration, and it goes something like this. There's always two parts to this. Here's the first part. It's God's part. And in God's part, here's what happens. God does the heavy lifting. God does the heavy work of consecration and holiness. We see this in the culmination of the sacrifice of his one and only son, Jesus Christ. God does all the heavy lifting of consecration and holiness. But there's our part too. Our part looks something like this. Because God did the heavy work of consecration, here's what we do. We, on our part, do whatever we think, everything that we can to set our part aside from this world. Whatever we need to do, we're going to look different than this world. So when Joshua says it, he's basically telling this. He's saying to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to perform the ceremonies that make yourself holy, because tomorrow God's going to do amazing things through you. And normally what he meant by this is you need to do the sacrifices and you need to do the ceremonial washings. And when you do that, you will separate yourself and God's going to do great things. And while the primary call is different, it is the same as the people of Israel. Let me explain it this way. For us, we don't have to do ceremonial things in order to get ceremonial cleanliness. Jesus has already done that for us. There's no washings, there's no sacrificing of animals that we need to do. So it is different in that respect, but it's the same in what the intent is. And the same is this: God wants us to be different from this world. And if we're ever going to succeed in the unknowns of our lives, then we must be different from the people around us. And being different looks something like this. It's being deeply anchored that in every act is different from this world. Listen, we make decisions completely different than the world makes decisions. Our priorities are completely different from that. The way we do our talents and our giftedness is completely different. The way we spend our money is completely different. As Christians, we are set apart for God's special use and purpose. But here's the question: why? Why? Why should we do this work of separation? Why should we do this work of holiness? Why should we do this work of consecration? And Joshua answers that for us. He says this: so that you can see. So that you can see the unbelievable things that God is doing. So here's the point. We stay clean so that we could clearly see. We could see all the amazing things that God is doing for us. The next yes is we're to say yes to looking to God for his leading. Have you ever thought about what God didn't tell Jacob to do? I think it's just amazing what sometimes God doesn't say in the Bible. God didn't say to Joshua, hey, listen, Joshua, I think it's time to call the Israeli Corps of Engineers, and we need to figure out how many pontoon boats it's going to take in order to cross over to the Promised Land. He didn't call in the commanders of the army, and he didn't say to them, he goes, hey, listen, I got to let you know what we need to do is this. We need to figure out our troop strength, how many battalions we need to have, because we're entering in. We got Jericho in front of us, and we got all these campaigns. He didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He says this: I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to put it out in front of the people. I want you to put it out in the front of the people. I want you to put it ahead of the people. How do we know this? Have you noticed, and this is something I found out in my study, have you noticed how many times, okay, hold on, I'm getting a lot of feedback, sorry. Maybe it's just me, but, all right, thanks, sorry. I'll try and be calmer. No, I won't. All right, here we go. Have you noticed how many times the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in just two chapters? In chapter 3, count them. In chapter 3, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 9 times in 15 verses. Do you know that the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned more here than any other place in Scripture? In a concentrated... It is mentioned, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 17 times in these two chapters. Why? Why is it that? And here's the reason why. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence and the power of God. And the people of Israel didn't need the Corps of Engineers and they didn't need the army generals. What they needed was the presence of God and the power of God. And it was found in the Ark of the Covenant. And so here's the thing. We don't have, in a literal sense, the Ark of the Covenant, but it doesn't mean that our gaze can't look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so the challenge and the encouragement today is this. Are you getting ready to start college? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Hey, are you starting a new job? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Are you starting a new relationship? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Are you starting to parent? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Are you starting to do empty nesting? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Are you entering into a divorce? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Are you entering into terminal illness? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Are you entering into a time with the death of a loved one? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Are you entering into the pain of adult parenting? Fix your eyes on Jesus. And are you entering into older age? Fix your eyes on Jesus. It's these unknowns, these areas of our lives that we have to look to Jesus. Finally is this, we got to say yes to remembering. What's really interesting about this passage of scripture is most of the time it's spent on building these memorials, these piles of rocks. All of chapter 4 deals with this idea of building a memorial. And what was to happen here was 12 men from one from each of the tribe of Israel was to grab a rock. And they were to take this rock and they were going to plant it down. But what's really interesting, a careful reading of it is this. There were two monuments. There was one in the riverbed of Jerusalem. And then there was going to be another one at Gilgal. And Gilgal served as the launching point for entering into the promised land. And the point being is this, why memorials? It was such a common practice in the Old Testament. And the memorials were to do this, they were to provoke questioning. There were memorials for the following reasons. The memorials were necessary because, and I know this shocks you, but God's people forget. We forget. There were memorials because what they did is they spoke the truth about what God had done. There were memorials to teach the children. So the children would come on and they go, you could just see this imagery. They'd be walking along and all of a sudden they would go something like that. A mom and a dad would be with their child and they'll go, "Mom, what's that pile of rocks over there?" And they would go, "Oh man, I got a story to tell you. I got a story to tell you about God." Not only that, memorials were there in the time of crisis. Now, I got to let you know that memorials are not as pronounced in the New Testament as they are the Old Testament. I want you to know that just a moment ago, and I appreciate Dan and his thoughts, we observed a memorial in the communion. We observe a memorial every week. But beyond that, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to create some memorials in your life. And there's no command here, but I got to let you know, I am forgetful. And I need reminding of what God has done in my life. And so I want to encourage you in some form or fashion to create for you some moments and places or things in your life that help you to remember to say yes to remembering. Maybe it's the idea and the concept of it is it's a time and a place. It's a place where you go and all of a sudden the phone is off or we're disconnected and we just think about what God has done. Maybe it's something that you wear, a memorial that you wear. Or maybe it's a book of the Bible or a verse in the Bible that stands as a representative of what God has done in the unknown areas of your life. Or maybe it's just a book. I got to let you know, one of the books that really helped me out was Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. It just helped me out. And I got to let you know, one of the best memorials for me is our songs. That's why I love WOW so much, is songs. But one of them that just strikes is this, is the old rugged cross. And I got to let you know why that's a memorial. It's a memorial because it was sang at my grandmother's funeral. And as a child, I remember being at church, and my dad would be leading singing. And I want to let you know something. I love my dad, but he's a horrible song leader. He had one speed for every song, all right? And he had no fancy hand motions. It was this, the old rugged cross. That was it, the whole thing. And yet, it's a moment of remembering for me that I had a grandmother who loved the old rugged cross. I have a dad that loves the old rugged cross. And I need to love the old rugged cross. Amen? It's remembering. Today, I don't know. I have no idea what unknowns you're going to walk through. I'm sorry. I wish I knew. I have no idea what unknowns you're going to walk through. But here's all I know is this. Every one of us will walk through the unknowns. And our success in walking through the unknowns in our lives will be determined like it was for the people of Israel, found in these when they said yes to these four principles. And the first one again is this, doing things God's way. Doing things God's way. Saying yes to consecration. Saying yes and looking to God for His leading. And finally saying yes to remembering. Today, if we could help you with an unknown in any way, we want to do that as we stand and as we sing.